Good afternoon, brethren. We got people all the way to the back wall. I hope they're not back there to take a nap today. Oh, what kind of lunch you had. I tell you, it's amazing how the Lord blesses. I brought me a little bottle of water up here, and I got up here, and there's already four big bottles up there. That's amazing. I love it. This is the last day of unleavened bread, and the afternoon of that day. We have focused on this week on overcoming sin, putting sin out of our lives. We were asked to examine ourselves to make sure that we were not taking the symbols of Christ's sacrifice lightly or in an unworthy manner. Does the examining ourselves stop when the days of unleavened bread are over? I don't think so. We need to continually make sure we are keeping the laws of God. That second song that we sung a while ago, "Search Me, O God." We could just sing that song again. It'd pretty much take care of my sermon. Because it's going to be about searching deeply. We are continuously in charge of the choices that we make and responsible for them. David said in Psalm 119, verse 109, "My life is continually in my hands, yet I do not forget your law." So we are still in charge of our choices, the choices that we make, and we have to be careful to make the right choices. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be in good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he is our example. Jesus overcame the world, and part of that overcoming was that he overcame the trickery and the deception that Satan threw at him, recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark 1 and Luke chapter 4 for references, if you want to look that out, where Satan tempted Jesus. Satan has lots of tricks up his sleeves. He tries to trip us up. In Revelation 12:9, John refers to him as that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. My message today is not about coming out of sin so much, but avoiding things that can lead to sin. So today I want to focus on just one of Satan's devices that he uses to weaken us and trip us up. And that device is fear. The title that I chosen this afternoon for this afternoon's message is "Moving Forward Fearlessly." You could say that my specific purpose is to bring to light some of the fears that Satan uses to weaken us. And a weak person is easy to tempt and easy to make mistakes. As we all know, there are two types of fear, basically. One is a fear of respect, and fear and respect of God, which is a good fear. Psalms 111:10 states that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. The other fear is associated with terror. Mr. Braun gave a message on this very subject, two different types of fear, a little while back, and covered the subject very well. But the type of fear in this message is all about, there are also 2 degrees, you might say, that is normal fear and phobias. And a normal fear can turn into a phobia if we're not careful. We want to avoid that because the more terror we have makes Satan very happy, and he smiles really big if he can give us terror. I'll give you some examples of some fears that can turn into phobias. It would be a normal fear to have a little anxious feelings when flying through turbulence or taking off in a storm. I've experienced both of them in pretty extreme cases. But it might be a phobia if you missed your best friend's wedding or the Feast of Tabernacles because the trip required you to fly. That would be something that would be detrimental to you. Another example is it would be normal to get a few butterflies in your stomach if you're peering down, looking down from the top of a skyscraper or high bridge. But it would be a phobia if you turned down a good job because it was on the 10th floor of an office building. That would be detrimental. I have always had some fear of heights. But that's amazing. I enjoy flying. I never understood that. I actually took flight training and enjoyed it very much. But if I get on a high building or something, I have a little anxiety. But my brother was even worse than me. One time about my brother, my family and his family took our dad on a trip to the mountains, and that involved going to Grandfather Mountain. And we went for a walk on the Mile High Bridge. It's not really a mile high from the ground. It's mile high in altitude. It's a little above 5,280 feet in altitude, so they called it the Mile High Bridge. But when we were walking across the bridge, I noticed that my brother was missing. That's not a good feeling either. I looked around, and he was crawling on his hands and knees off the other end of the bridge. So my fear wasn't quite that bad. Another example of normal fear or phobias, it would be normal if you got a little concerned when you saw a pit bull or a Rottweiler in your backyard unattended, or maybe while walking on a trail in the woods, you noticed that a cougar was stalking you. That would be a little bit of normal fear. But it would be a phobia if you refused to take a walk in the park with a friend because you might see a dog. That would be a little much. Natural fear can be a good thing because it motivates us to take precautions. But phobias can disrupt our lives in a way that can be dangerous. If we see that some of our normal fears are getting worse, or maybe turning into a phobia, which could disrupt our lives, it could be a good time to pray about the situation and seek help. We want to make sure we always seek good help. I'm reminded of the guy who was having trouble sleeping because He thought there were monsters under his bed. So he went to a psychiatrist. He explained the problem, and the psychiatrist said, yeah. So I've had customers like this. Said, that is no problem. Said, I can fix that for you. He said, well, said, how long would it take? And he said, well, probably we need to have a session a week. He said, I'm open on Wednesdays. He said, for about 8 weeks. The guy said, how much that cost? He said, $100 a session is our standard fee. He said, I had to think about that. So he didn't go back. But he met the psychiatrist on the street one day. And the psychiatrist recognized him. And he said, hey, you're the fellow that came in my office about monsters under your bed. He said, yeah, that was me. He said, when didn't you come back? He said, my barber solved the problem for me. He said, your barber solved the problem for you. He said, "What? How did he solve your problem? He said, he told me to saw the legs off of my bed. So he solved the problem. No monsters under that bed. So here are a couple of examples, proverbs, that could apply to the situation. Proverbs 1, 32 and 33 says, for the turning away of the simple may slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That's mainly what we fear, is evil, some evil coming upon us. Proverbs 29, 25 says, it's Proverbs 29, 25, a little further down in Proverbs, says, the fear of man brings a snare. Fear of man brings a snare. A snare is a trap. It can trip us up and trap us into sin. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I want to look at a couple of specific fears. The first is the fear of the unknown. That's a common fear, the fear of the unknown. Fear does not necessarily mean danger. It simply means fear. FDR, in his 1933 inauguration address, made this famous statement. It was when the World War II was kind of looming on the horizon, something had to be done. But the United States was not involved yet. He said, there's nothing to fear but fear itself. We associate fear with a danger because that is how our body reacts with our God-given motivation for self-preservation. So it can be a good thing in that way. It only means that this is fear of the unknown, because you don't know what's out there. The fear of the unknown, on a personal level, what we're talking about. What about the world, fear of the unknown on the world scene? Fear of the unknown in the world is very, very on a large scale, both in religion and worldly matters. We see it on the nightly news, people protesting in the streets because they fear the unknown. They don't know what's happening, but they want to sway things in their favor. But in the Church of God, we're very blessed in this area. Let's look at Romans 11, 7 through 8. 7 and 8. Romans 11, 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest are blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they shall not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And we can say it to this very day that we live in. This verse addresses three groups of people. Israel at large has not attained, and we know what they're talking about and what they have not attained. The called, or the elect, who have attained, and which involves Israelites and Gentiles, and the rest of the world, which also includes Israelites and Gentiles. So we can see there by this that they are blinded. Let's also look at 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing by away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. When we come into Christ, the veil is taken away. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So we don't have the veil. We understand. We have the God of Word of God. We know there is a God. We know that the Bible is His Word, and we believe it, and we trust in that. So that takes away the veil of those who have come to Christ. So the Church of God has the entire Word of God to reveal His basic plan He has for us in the world. Therefore, there should be an extreme shortage of the fear of the unknown in God's church. The Church of God is commanded to love one another. A couple more scriptures to reinforce that. 1 John 4:18 states, there is no fear in love, but love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. A tormented person is more apt to sin, is more apt to be weak and easy to distract from the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, as a memory scripture from not too long ago, I think, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power of love and of a sound mind. So we get the power, He's not given us the spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. I have one more fear to share with you. Hopefully, you've never had a problem with it. Although I think that I may have had a problem with it without me ever knowing that there was such a thing. I certainly didn't even know anything about it until about 6 months ago. You see, I love music and always wanted to play piano. I have studied music theory for at least 40 years. I signed up for the piano course at the community college about 40 years ago, but then I got shipped out of town by the guy I was working for. So that put a stop to that. But to know music theory, does not make you a pianist. In real estate, the slogan is location, location, location. In music, the slogan is practice, practice, practice. And my problem was getting in practice time. I would set up a schedule, and it didn't seem to last a week. I would find myself 3 weeks down the road with no practice at all, long stretches. After several failed schedules, it got frustrating. It seemed that something was wrong with me that I didn't understand. So I decided to look up some scriptures and see if I could find something that would help me to have better success. And I run across a scripture where Job asks a series of questions about himself. In Job 6, 11 through 13. Job 6, 11 through 13. And he asks these questions about himself. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones? These stones have no strength, you know. Or is it my flesh bronze? Bronze don't move. Is my help not within me? And is success driven from me? Job's last question made me wonder, is success driven from me? So I did something that Job didn't have an opportunity to do. I Googled it. And boy, was I blown away. It turns out that professionals claim that a large percentage of society is affected by this fear. Are you ready? This is the fear of success. It's also called success anxiety. It listed several symptoms. It seemed like I had them all. But how could someone be or have a fear of success? Seems like we would all be striving diligently for that. Well, you see, with success comes accountability. Also, success brings expectations. And these can be problems laying deep within us. I could see ways that this may have affected me at different times. In fact, several times. I'll give you one example. About 3 years ago, one Sabbath after services, Mr. Preston called me aside and said, I just wanted to let you know that we are considering ordaining you as an elder. I started coming up with every excuse I could think of. I told him that there were much better speakers than myself, that I was not gifted in language, and I had a mountain dialect, and had always had a fear of speaking. I told him that I was gifted in the area of mathematics and engineering. Then I realized that I wasn't going to get very far with that because I was speaking to an engineer. Then he just smiled and said, "We're going ahead with the process anyway." Then I just said something. I realized about this scripture that says God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And I said something to the effect that, well, if it's God's will, I can depend on him for help. You know, he will help you. If it's his will, he will help you. But thinking back, I can see now how that accountability and expectations were probably somewhere in my subconscious affecting me. It's hard to imagine success. That's why it's always important that if you have a venture in mind, it's good to have a business plan so you can see the end and how you're going to get there. But failure is easy. A person can quickly dismiss a great idea and no one would ever know. Couldn't think, would I succeed? What would people think? You can just dismiss it, and it may be a great idea, but it wouldn't get off the ground. When I did my Google search, I ran across material by a guy named Dan Locke. You may have heard of him. It looks like he's become a millionaire doing lectures on the subject of success. He has some ways of overcoming the fear of success, and they reminded me of Herbert Armstrong's booklet, The Seven Laws of Success. In fact, I'd say eight of them were identical, and which Mr. Armstrong's booklet was copyrighted from 1961 to 1974. But Mr. Locke talked about the struggles that we have in life in making ends meet and other things. He said that we figure out a way to make things work, to make ends meet. And we do it week after week, month after month, year after year, and we get comfortable with it. And we stop looking for ways to overcome. And he said something that shocked me. He said that some people get addicted to the struggle. He called it getting addicted to the struggle. And forget about the need to overcome. We have to overcome the struggle and come out with a high hand. This goes along a lot with the sermon we heard this morning. It's a sad thing indeed that people get addicted to the struggle, so comfortable that they stop looking for ways to overcome. I won't go over Mr. Locke's suggestions for success, but the first one was drive. We have to have drive. We have to drive ourselves ahead. And one of Mr. Armstrong's seven laws of success was tenacity. He called it stick-to-itiveness. So the point is, we have to not forget to overcome. And that includes negative fears. if we have any negative fears, we have to overcome them. Mr. Locke also said that some people are paralyzed with the fear of failure, so paralyzed that they don't take action. You can get so paralyzed with the fear of failure that you don't take action. It's the same as if you get addicted to the struggle, you don't take action. That is a very, very common problem. We must take action. Brethren, Satan sprinkles our lives with fears. God tells us through the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:7, which is a memory scripture, as we already read, God has given, not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. Then where does that spirit come from? We know that the spirit of fear is of Satan. Brethren, what are some of the ways that we can overcome any negative fear that we may have? The best one that I can think of, a good way to overcome fear, is service in the church. Step out and serve. Service is an expression of love, and love casts out fear. Would you be afraid to give a sermonette, or would you be afraid to try song leading? I was. I thought surely it would kill me when the pastor assigned me song leading. And then a month later, he assigned me a sermonette. And I thought for sure that was going to do me in. And incidentally, my first sermonette, which was in 1977, was on the two basic kinds of fear. It's like Mr. Brown's sermonette the other day. It might have been a split sermon. But it wasn't near, I can guarantee you, mine wasn't near as good or detailed as Mr. Brown's was. Service can be encouraging for other people. It not only helps us, but it's encouraging for other people. For an example, I want to tell you a story that I heard a pastor relate in a sermon once. He told a story about a congregation that he had pastored where there was a bit of competition amongst the brethren. Apparently was a wide variety of well-to-do and not so well-to-do. Who had the best house? Who had the prettiest house? Who had the best kept lawn? Who could afford the best things? It was noted that there was one couple who had several children, and everyone knew that they were the poorest family in the congregation. And one Sabbath, there was a shocking announcement. In a couple of weeks, the poor family was inviting the entire congregation to their home for a picnic-style lunch after Sabbath services. This was so shocking. How could these poor people do such a thing? Well, they didn't live too far from the hall where they met, so it was easy for everyone to attend. And the day came, and everyone showed up, some out of sheer curiosity. Just because they were poor people didn't mean that they weren't hard workers. They had a huge garden in which the whole family worked, and they had set up plywood tables on sawbucks with plastic tablecloths. They grew chickens and raised a few cattle, so they had plenty of whole milk, beef, country style fried chicken. Everyone was well fed. The fellowship was great, and the minister said that this one occasion brought the congregation together in a loving way that they hadn't experienced before. So that one service brought the whole congregation together. That was a huge example. We have lots of small examples. Serving could have put away a lot of fears of the unknown. What will people say? What will really happen if I try this? Serving can put away a lot of fears. This is where encouragement is important also. We can encourage people. We can encourage speakers, encourage new speakers, sending cards of encouragements to shut-ins and the sick. Any kind of service can be encouraging to the other brethren. But I'd like to read to you a short article titled Measuring Success that was written to the elders in the church just a month or so ago by Ken Martin, pastor of the Macon, Georgia congregation and our regional pastor. But I think it applies to all of us. It's a good information for us all. He begins, "All of us as ministers want to be successful in our service to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus. The question is, how does one measure success? Webster's dictionary says that success is a favorable or desired outcome to something attempted. Winston Churchill, some of you are old enough to remember Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill defines success as following. Success is going from one failure to another without losing your enthusiasm. Can you see that? We can't get comfortable going from problem to problem and solving them. We have to maintain our enthusiasm. Mr. Martin continued, "A Gallup poll conducted on 1,500 prominent people revealed 5 common traits of the ability to get things done." Revealed 5 common traits of successful people. Number 1, common sense. My wife is good in that department. She has common sense and I have technical skills, so we work together as a good team. Number 1, common sense. Knowing one's field. Number 3, self-reliance. And Mr. Locke talked a lot about self-reliance and self-esteem. He said self-esteem was a lot different from ego and that type of thing. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have any love for yourself, how can you love your neighbor? Number 1, common sense. Number 2, knowing one's field. Number 3, self-reliance. Number 4, general intelligence. And number 5, the ability to get things done. Is that all there is to success? Jesus responds with a heart-penetrating question. What good will it do a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Matthew 16, 26, NIV. There are two sides of the coin of success. First, success entails becoming the person that God created you to be. Success is internal before it is external. It is measured by character, not circumstances. God's greatest work is not what he has done for us, but what he does in us. For these God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's Romans 8:29, NIV. He continues, Theodore Roosevelt said, if you are not actively pursuing the person you want to be, then you are pursuing the person you don't want to be. It's no middle ground. You're either pursuing the person you want to be or you're pursuing the person that you don't want to be. Second, success is a matter of accomplishing what you set out to accomplish. It is reaching your goals. If you find that you have the wrong goals, then change them. If your strategy isn't working, then change it. Success is largely a matter of hard work and determination to accomplish what you have set out to do. Don't merely do. Don't merely try. Do. As Yoda tells Luke Skywalker in the movie, The Empire Strikes Back, do or don't do. There is no try. As elders and pastors, we must face the challenge of life and the ministry with the will to win and the desire to succeed, our supreme goal being to please our God who has called us into his service. Philippians 2:12-13. God has called us all into his service, and we need to set our goals to accomplish that. In my estimation, this whole article applies to all of us, especially that last scripture in Philippians. When we find something is holding us back, we have to overcome it. Whether it is some fear, possibly an addiction or whatever, you have to break every habit associated with it and get out of it. I can give you a personal example about when I quit smoking a couple of years before we came into the church in the mid-60s. In fact, it was when I quit smoking the second time. I first stayed smoke-free for 8 months. My best friend argued that I couldn't stay quit, and he was probably the cause that I started back. In fact, he was. We was out fishing one day. I won't tell you the story, but anyway, I smoked one cigarette, and I was back. You remember the scripture in 2 Peter 2:20? 2 Peter 2:20 says, for if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. I'm a witness to that scripture because when I started back smoking the second time, I smoked more than ever, and it was much worse. So the second time, it was tougher and harder than the first time. So the second time, I made sure that every habit was associated with smoking was broken. I had to break every habit. Every ashtray was moved from the house. Even sprayed air freshener to kill the smell. Then after I'd been quit the second time for 6 months, I went out to play golf one day. And I walked back in those days when I played golf. And I had a little two-wheel cart that I carried my golf bag, and it had a little clipboard kind of thingy on the handle with a place for a scorecard. Back then, when I smoked, my habit was to lay my cigarette on that little clipboardy thing, hit the ball, put my club back in the bag, and pick up my cigarette and carry on. And when I played golf one day after being quit smoking for 6 months, and I thought I had every habit broken associated with smoking, I would hit the ball, put my club back in the bag, and look all over for my cigarette. I'd been quit for 6 months. I'd look on the ground and everywhere before I would think, wait a minute, I don't smoke anymore. What am I doing? And it was so aggravating that after the first 9 holes, I was determined to break that habit. So I took that little pool cart to a dumpster behind the pro shop and threw it in and carried my bag for the next 9 holes. I didn't have any problem. You might say, well, I could have put that little golf cart out front and put a sign on it, a free golf cart in good shape. But I didn't think of that, and someone probably got it out of the dumpster and used it anyway. Even if they were looking for scrap aluminum. But the point is, it cost me a golf cart, but I broke that habit. We have to do whatever we have to do to break the habit. In that time, I accomplished my goal and never touched another cigarette, which was 55 years ago. None of us are perfect yet, so that means that we still have things to overcome. Little, deep down, fears that hold us back are some of the hardest to realize and recognize. We will definitely need help. So look at Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Verse 16, Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we find things that we need to overcome, we need help. That is a time of need. Then also remember Hebrews 1. 13, verse 5 through 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Psalm 23. I mentioned before, when Jesus walked on earth as a human being, Satan tried every angle to have him follow him. You can find the story in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. If we move forward fearlessly, what will happen? Are we afraid of what might happen? The same thing would happen to us. It happened to Jesus after he overcame the devil. Let's look at how the story ended when Jesus overcame the devil in Matthew 4, verse 10. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, speaking to the devil, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Just as the Father sent angels to minister to Jesus, the Father will send his Spirit to comfort and help us. Look at John 14, verse 25. John 14, verse 25, where Jesus said in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." We can put confidence in what Jesus says. He will send a comforter. We have completed another season of the Days of Unleavened Bread, concentrating on putting out sin. But let's continue to search out anything that we still need to overcome. And knowing we have a helper that will help and comfort us. So as we finish these days of unleavened bread, let's move forward fearlessly with a high hand.